Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Wow. Recognize any voices in there? We're professional voiceover actors now. Good morning. Happy summer. It's summertime, fully. And I'm loving it. I'm loving the weather. 30-something, not so great. Mid-20s, high 20s, yeah. As long as you can sleep at night, right? We have been enjoying the sun, and I hope you have too. And I wanted to mention before I get into my sermon, we've just starting a new cool partnership with Archway Food Bank. They've got a couple of different partnerships with churches in Abbotsford where the churches open up their building and equip volunteers to be a satellite location for the food bank. What happens is folks who need to access the food bank often have to like take a day off work to go to the food bank because it's only open during office hours. And so they're looking for different churches and organizations who can be open after in the evening or on the weekend so folks don't have to not go to work in order to get food because it's kind of a wash then, it's kind of a counterproductive thing. So there's a sign up on the Connect Center desk. If you're interested in volunteering, we're just going to do it once a month. That's all, the only commitment, and it takes about 10 volunteers to set up and kind of facilitate the evening. Folks come in and do a shop with the items from the food bank, and just a great way to serve our community. So if that interests you, please love to connect with you about that. Well, we've got this handy-dandy little suitcase. And it kind of reminds me of watching Mr. Dress Up. We've got like the tickle trunk here. What are we going to find today? Well, kids, let's see. I get to wear the yellow shirt today. What are we talking about? Well, you have to wait until I put the shirt on to find out. Any guesses? There we go. Talking about gentleness. Yeah, gentleness. If you've had a toddler in your home, or if you've visited family who do, or friends, you know that toddlers are just so full of life, and you really have to teach them to be gentle with the family pet, right? A 1 year or 2 year old gets so excited about the puppy that they get bitten by the puppy because they attack the puppy, right? If you've had a baby in your arms who's just gotten so excited to see you, they just start hitting your face, right? Like, no. Or if you're holding a toddler and their legs are just the right height to start kicking you. And you know what I mean if it's happened to you guys. Those toes are just right there. And so what do? We hold the baby and we go, no, gentle, and you rub their face gently, and you talk like you're one, and you say, gentle, no, gentle. I mean, it's great when you see people interacting with kids, because all of a sudden we act like we're their age, and so when they're slapping you, kicking you, they don't realize their own strength, they don't realize what they're doing, so we have to teach them, right? And how do we teach kids to do something? We do it ourselves, right? We show them how to be gentle, we say gentle, and then we act gently, we make the brain connection. And the big point of my talk today is to say that this is what God does with us. This is what God does with us. And that we can be gentle because God is gentle with us. Our verse that we've been going through in Colossians is Colossians 3, 12 to 14, and we're going to read that now. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the word that Paul is using here for gentleness is a really common word throughout the New Testament, and it often refers to humility or kindness. Gentleness. The Greek word is praus, or its derivatives. And Paul speaks about gentleness in a lot of his letters. It's actually quite a common theme in the New Testament when he's writing to the churches and instructing them how to behave with one another. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, it comes up a lot. You know, Pastor Dave and I were both talking about how we've never preached a sermon on this specific theme of gentleness specifically. But it actually is quite commonly taught, especially by the Apostle Paul to the churches. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone." And so this word, proteta, is not potato, is translated similarly to meekness, kindness, and humility in the New Testament Greek. And just an interesting side note, like a Hebrew word for gentleness is adin, which sounds a lot like the Hebrew word Eden, which is probably just coincidental, but it's kind of cool. This fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, is kind of what God has always imagined for the human race to emulate. And all of these terms that we're looking at are all fruits of the Spirit. These are all the evidence that the Spirit lives within us and is influencing us. So to understand what word Paul is referring to here, we've got to think humble, considerate, meek. I like to think of gentleness in regards to carefulness, right? When you're gentle with something, you know, if you're defusing a bomb, you would be very gentle, very careful, right? When you're holding a child, right? You're very gentle. You want to be very careful. You want to think about every move you're making. Be very considerate. If you're extracting a sliver from your finger, you're going to be very gentle. A surgeon is very gentle, very careful. And I think it's whenever we're interacting with something valuable or someone valuable, if there's risk of harm, if there's just a significant value placed on that item or person or whatever you're dealing with that's got a fragile nature to it, we always want to be gentle, careful. And so this is what we're talking about, how to be gentle. You know, so in Colossians and in the rest of Paul's letters, he's writing letters to a world, the Greco-Roman world, influenced by Greek thought and Roman thought, all in that Mediterranean region and Middle Eastern region that we know today. And think about that world. You know, we've all probably watched Gladiator. You know, we've all watched those movies or we've read the history. Does gentle come to mind? Not so much, right? You know, maybe you watch 300. It's always buff guys with swords and little skirts, you know? Or wise sages with a white robe, you know? Everyone looked like that in antiquity. But that was, you know, it kind of, there's an accuracy to that view that, like, that world had a, for all of its good qualities and all of the good things that came out, like democracy, you know. Yay, Socrates. You're like, that's great. We're thankful. There's, you know, education and philosophy and, you know, the notion of civility and all of these good things. Their virtues were much different than we experience today in our culture. Because whether we know it or not, we are swimming in the world that's been influenced heavily by Christianity in the West. So things like gentleness and humility, nonviolence, those types of things weren't considered virtues in antiquity in those days. You know, Aristotle, who was a few hundred years before the time of Christ, he wrote this in one of his writings. He says, you know, we praise a man who feels anger on the right grounds and against the right persons, and also in the right manner and at the right moment and for the right length of time. He may then be called gentle-tempered, if we take gentleness to be a praiseworthy quality. Okay. For gentle really denotes a calm temper, not led by emotion, but only becoming angry in such a manner, for such causes and for such a length of time as principle may ordain, although the quality is thought rather to err on the side of defect. Okay. Since the gentle-tempered man is not prompt to seek redress for injuries, but rather inclined to forgive them. So there's a little insight into, you know, what might be considered an ancient Greek idea of gentleness being a defect and not necessarily a praiseworthy quality, because this person might be inclined to forgive instead of to get punitive retribution from their enemies. And in the Western world today, whether you're a Christian or not, you go, well, that seems odd, you know, because we value forgiveness and gentleness and humility. Whether we live like it or not, most people would say, yeah, those are good things. We should act like that. But they didn't have that built into their mindset. If we take gentleness to be praiseworthy quality. In this culture of death, where they would publicly execute or have these gladiatorial games for like entertainment, gentleness and nonviolence wasn't really a part of their paradigm. And so to this culture, Paul is teaching, be gentle. So it's probably more radical of an idea than we might notice at first glance. And even to his Jewish audience, you know, the Apostle Paul writes that the cross of Christ was a stumbling block because Jews are looking for power, in the sense of they want God to be powerful and conquering. So the cross seems like foolishness because he died for his enemies. And so even to the Jewish audience, this call to be gentle would probably cause people's heads to spin a bit. You know, when Jesus was walking with his disciples through a town that rejected him, two of his key disciples said, Jesus, I think we should probably call down fire from heaven on this town, just like Elijah did. You know, and Jesus rebuked them. And in some manuscripts it says, you don't know what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy human lives, but to save them. So even Jesus' own disciples are like, hey, we should kill these guys. You know, Jesus, let's kill him. You know, like, come on, like, it had to be frustrating for Jesus, who's like walking with them, eating with them, teaching them about loving their enemies and doing good to those who persecute you. And then somebody offends them and they're like, I think we should, yeah, smite them with fire from heaven. And Jesus is like, you don't know what spirit you're of, you know? And so this word to the Jews was also a radical word. The ancient Roman gods and ancient gods in general were not gentle, necessarily. There were all kinds of different gods in the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods, and lots of them were very violent. Zeus and all of these gods that are on my list that I can't see right now. But gentleness wasn't considered. The gods were evil or cruel at times and just sort of arbitrary in their judgments. And so these gods that they worshipped, they didn't have a paradigm for a God being gentle. And so to a culture immersed in the normalcy of violence and people who worshiped violent gods, this message was really radical. And I think today it still might be quite radical. You know, we don't go to the Colosseum and cheer or vote for whether somebody gets killed and yell and love it all. But that grain of retributive violence still runs through our hearts. Some level. In our shadow side, there's still parts of us that want to see our enemies get what's coming to them. And that's something that Jesus wants us to address, and he wants to address to us. Even if it's not about getting what's coming to them, we often tend to think, gentleness isn't going to solve this problem. I need to be harsh or rough or even violent. That temptation is not the way of Jesus or the kingdom of God. That's the way of the Roman Empire. That's the way of the nations of the world, to distribute violent retribution in order to effect change. Jesus always taught to love our enemies. Jesus always taught a counterintuitive type of politic, a counterintuitive type of ethic with regard to getting things done in the world. So like, I'm 100% preaching to myself because I'm a parent, and I catch myself yelling at my children to stop yelling. But in the moment, you're like, well, this is all I can do. Like, this is, I have to do this or else nothing else is going to work. And then my wife, God bless her, will humbly and patiently sit down with the child and talk to them and totally, like, put me to shame because she calms them down and has a conversation and carries on. But I'm like, nope, we're going to force this to happen where I'm going to be rough, I'm going to be abrasive, I'm going to be in charge, I'm going to raise my voice, I'm gonna fix this problem, and you're just gonna do what I say. But is that the way? Is that the way? God is gentle. I firmly believe that what we imagine about God and what we believe God is like fully affects how we treat others and how we treat ourselves. God is gentle. And God, being three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, shows gentleness through each aspect of his personhood. Christ is gentle. Jesus taught, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:29. You're like, yeah, I know Jesus is gentle. But the Father, he's angry and judgmental, and he wants sinners to die. I don't know. But that's not a full assessment. Looking back at Isaiah chapter 40, it says, God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And in Hosea 11, God's saying, I led Israel. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bonds of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. What imagery that God, the creator of the universe, the Father, the one who we often think of as the angry one, says, oh, I lifted them to my cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. God the Father is gentle. The Holy Spirit is gentle. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, love. It's not just the thing that Jesus did in order to die for our sins. Not just the thing that Jesus did in order to pay for our sins. Through and through, God is a gentle God. When was the last time God made you do anything? Or when was the last time you sinned and a lightning bolt came out of heaven and to correct you and harm you back into good behavior again? Does God work like that? Or does God love us back to good behavior? Does God influence us by his Spirit? His kindness leads us to repentance. He's not harsh with us. I mean, sometimes the lessons of life are hard and harsh. But I would hesitate to say that God inflicts harsh punishment on us in this life. He's a gentle God. And it wasn't just demonstrated through Jesus. You know, some people like to say, well, yeah, Jesus came humbly the first time around, but the second time he's coming for payback. He's coming with a sword. He's going to kill his enemies. Like it's Rambo 1, he came to die for their sins. Rambo 2, but he's coming for payback. You know, it's like, really? Like, but I think a lot of people think this. I think this is common. I think a lot of people believe that, yeah, he was like that, but now that that's over with, God's coming back, and you better watch out because the enemies are going to get what they deserve. I don't know if that's how it's meant to be understood. Yeah, you know, he is coming back with a sword that comes out of his mouth, which is his word. Yeah, he's coming back. But, you know, the book of Revelation refers to Jesus as something not too violent. Have you ever seen a lamb before? I have a picture of a lamb. Oh, look at the little lambs. They're so beautiful and cute. Like, honestly, I read lamb like a million times in the Bible, but then I stop and look at one, I'm like, Oh, yeah. It's just like 30 times, over 30 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. One time, he's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we talk about these things as if they're equally representative of God's character. But I don't think they are. If God comes back as a lion, it's in a lamb-like way. The lamb is not violent. The lamb can't be violent. The lamb is gentle. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as though it had been slaughtered. It's almost like comedy. It's like, I saw the lion, John is saying in Revelation, I saw this lion of the tribe of Judah, and when I looked on the throne, I saw a lamb looking like it had been slain. So, what is Jesus actually like? And I think there's a concerning movement away from gentleness and the fruits of the Spirit within the church of Jesus today. There's a concerning move away from these characteristics of love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, faithfulness, as ineffective. And if the church is going to rise up today, we have to do it with different tools in our belt. The church is going to rise up today, we have to fight fire with fire. I see it in evangelicalism. Often it's south of the border, but it's here too. This notion that we've got to fight. We've got to fight with the weapons that we're getting fought against, you know? We can't lay down. We're going to lose this battle if we don't, like, step up. And where has anyone ever read that in the Scripture? It's nowhere. It's not the way of Jesus. You know? The Revelation says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how we overcome. That's how we win. We don't win by conquering our enemies, by defeating them, by being harsh, by taking up the weapons of the world. Even though we feel scared or threatened, or we don't, because that's not the way of the kingdom of God. That's not the way of the Lamb. So it's concerning when you feel that kind of coming to the surface with the culture wars and with politics and the amalgamation of religion and politics. Historian Kristen Cobez Dumay wrote that increasingly in U.S. evangelicalism, she wrote a book called Jesus and John Wayne, it often can no longer be defined by theological convictions, but by cultural impulses and desires and politics, specifically toward power, patriarchal masculinity, and militarism. And she observes, she's a historian, she observes a rising occurrence within the church of, and here's a quote, she says, the embrace of militant masculinity, an ideology that enshrines patriarchal authority and condones a callous display of power at home and abroad, trading in a faith that privileges humility and elevates the least of these for one that derides gentleness as the province of wusses. Rather than turning the other cheek, they'd resolve to defend their faith and their nation, secure in the knowledge that the ends justify the means, replacing the Jesus of the Gospels with a vengeful warrior Christ. I'm concerned about this as I see things in the news and as I watch things. I feel the seeds of this rising up in the cracks. I don't know. But things people say or post online. And I'm really honestly concerned for the church that we would be tempted in this way to trade in a faith that embraces the humility and the gentleness of Christ, and because that's feminine or weak, and trade it in for a warrior Christ that will defeat our enemies and triumph over through the ways of the world. It's concerning to me. And I pray that our hearts would resist those temptations when they come. When we feel threatened, when we feel fear, when we feel unnerved at what's going on in the world around us, that we would never cave to the temptation to fight fire with fire, but we would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The cross is the way we overcome. And there's nothing new here. While I was studying, this is just an aside. While I was studying my master's degree, I took a history course, and I was really interested in how in 1930s Germany, how the church could get tangled up with the Nazi Socialist Party and all of that nonsense. Because there was this weird marriage of the Christian church, and you know, characters like Dietrich Bonhoeffer resisted that, and they formed this different movement of German confessing churches who were calling out the evils of the Nazi Reich. But the mainstream church got sucked into it. It was so interesting to read up some of the parallels of what was going on in Germany after World War I. Their nation had been depleted. Their sense of destiny had been threatened. Instead of a German nationalist government, the Allies put in a democratic government who kind of was giving equality to women and Jews and minorities, and the German nationals were feeling threatened by these outsiders. There was an economic crisis and inflation, and does any of these things sound familiar? You know, just this sense of being threatened by circumstances in the world, and how they were looking for a savior. A strong man who could come and save the day. And so you can kind of see how those pieces might fit together for in Germany. Well, we need someone to save us. And so then there's this theology of a strong Christ that I think the Nazi socialists kind of like co-opted the view of all these people, these Christian people. They knew what to tell them. Well, Jesus is a strong man. And they didn't praise humility or sacrifice or service. They praised heroism and courage and strength and made Jesus into be a warrior Christ. And, you know, it's easy to say, take every argument to Nazis. But in that cultural dynamic, they were primed to trade in the fruit of the Spirit for a strong, victorious, triumphalistic Jesus. And I think our culture in the world today is there are some similarities that we need to be careful of. The way of the Christ will always be sacrificial love, loving our enemies. It will always be that way. Even if it's to the death, folks, that's the early church. You know, the Roman Empire was all around them. But Christians, they didn't shrink back. They stood and suffered in solidarity. Why? Because Jesus has already won, right? The cross was the victory. Heaven is assured. We have the Spirit. We're already winners. We don't have to be afraid to be gentle. We don't have to be afraid to be forgiving and loving and kind and good. We don't have to be afraid of laying down our lives because it's already done. Jesus is already the victor, and that's good news. So that's the cosmic national level. And I don't know if you came here for that today. But on a personal level, what keeps us from being gentle, you know, with our words and our thoughts and our actions? For me, it's impatience. Get impatient and I'm like, gotta be rough and speed things up, or fear or anger. We're scared something bad might happen, so we have to like force something through, or we're worried. But I think often we have a hard time being gentle because we just don't think God is gentle with us. We think, no, God's angry. He's going to come and get me. Or maybe someone else has not been gentle to us, and we haven't learned it by example. We've been scarred by harshness. We just really need to experience God's gentleness for us. We really need to experience and trust that He is gentle. He is a gentle Father. He is a gentle Shepherd. One of my favorite passages in Psalms chapter 103 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I like reading that verse. When you're feeling weak, like feeling like you failed, when you're feeling like God is disappointed in you, you're feeling like you just haven't been measuring up. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers we're dust. My wife reminds me when I'm upset with our kids, they're little. Remember, they're little. And I go, yeah, they're little. God remembers we're little. He remembers we're fragile. He remembers we're just us. And he knows that. He has compassion. He has time for that. You know? I wonder how you talk to yourself. I wonder what you say to you about yourself in your mind. Are you good to yourself? Or how do you think about yourself or talk to yourself? I think we all need to take an inventory once in a while, but how am I speaking to myself? Am I speaking the way I would imagine Jesus would speak to me? Or a good friend? Because I think often we're not very gentle with ourselves. We may be influenced by our imagination of what God might be angry or others might be disappointed. I think we just need to remember, you need to be gentle. Because if you've ever been in this conversation where you've opened up to someone with your insecurities, people often go, what? No, people don't think that about you. Or no, you're great. And they encourage you. Right? We're often harder on ourselves than other people are. Right? Based on our projections of what other people think of us or what God has disappointed us. Again, the victory is won. The cross has defeated sin and death. We can live in that. We can speak to ourselves in that light. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is a good father. He has compassion on me. He remembers I'm dust. He remembers I'm weak. So be good to yourself, because God is good to you. Right? Be good to one another, because God has been good to you. Be gentle with one another because Christ has been gentle with you. We don't need to be harsh or exacting. We can be generous. We're free because Jesus frees us from all of that stuff. Jesus frees us to be gentle. He frees us because, again, he's the good father. We're not. He's the one, and we're free to be. We're free to be gentle. So remember, God is gentle with you so you can be gentle with yourself and with others. Jonathan's going to come up. During this summer series, we haven't been responding with a song. We've just been responding with some reflection. And I just want us to take some time to reflect on a few things. And I want you to reflect on your image of God. And does gentleness fit into that paradigm for you when you think of God? And I want you to take some time thinking about that and ask yourself some questions. If not, why? What might be influencing that? And I want you to remember these scriptures I've read that describe God as gentle, describe God as patient with us in our failings. I want you to think about how you have been in terms of gentleness towards others. And maybe just spend a couple moments just thinking about, is there someone I need to apologize to, or is there something I need to fix in my behavior toward others? I've been harsh, I've been unkind. And then again, just internally to myself. So let's spend just a moment thinking about those three relationships with what is God like, how have I been to others, and how have I been to myself. So Lord, we confess where we've been not gentle with one another. Lord, we confess we've been rushed, hurried, harsh. We ask you to forgive us, God, for failing to be gentle with one another. And we pray for your forgiveness and know that we're assured of it when we confess our sin to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, give us power to be gentle to ourselves. Lord, I pray for the depth of knowledge in our hearts, a deep, deep understanding of your character, that you are kind and patient and good, and that we can be gentle with ourselves. Help us, we pray. Give us that power, give us that strength to forgive ourselves and not be harsh with ourselves. And Lord, where we've imagined that you are someone that you're not, just lead us, I pray. Lead our imaginations to a clearer picture of you. We know that we're always seeing through a glass dimly until we see you face to face. But God, lead us into a clearer picture of your kindness and your goodness. We need to see you, Jesus. I was heavy-hearted coming this morning because of what's been going on in the world today, this weekend. We know that there was an assassination attempt against Donald Trump in the States yesterday, just exacerbating this division politically that's so prevalent in the States and here too. And then 90 Palestinian people were killed in a bombing in Gaza in a safe zone because Israel is attempting to root out Hamas and the terrorist leadership. I just felt so broken coming today, thinking about this theme of gentleness when I feel like our world is so lost and so violent and so misguided. And it's just, to me, it's like, yeah, God, we need this. Like, we need another way. We need another way, right? Something needs to change, right? We need Jesus. We need a different solution to our problems than high-powered rifles and bombs and political vitriol, hatred, division. Where is it getting us? It's just taking us straight to hell. Hell on earth. But gentleness, kindness, patience, goodness, humility, that's life. That leads us into life. Full life. And it's in us. The Holy Spirit in us. So let's just foster that. Let's just foster that life. When we're tempted toward death or violence or harshness, or let's realize those are temptations. Those aren't good solutions. And go, God, would you just keep fostering life in me? Keep fostering the fruit of your Spirit, breathing in God's goodness. And just, that's where it's at. It starts with you and me, starts here in our home, in our community. And God multiplies that, doesn't he? He multiplies it. He changes communities, he changes families, he changes hearts, and a new world is birthed. So I want to close with this benediction from St. Ignatius, who was a bishop of Antioch. And around 110, the year 110 AD, he was on his way to Rome to face martyrdom. And he wrote about meekness and humility and gentleness towards antagonistic unbelievers. And he said these words, and this is what we're going to close with. He said, can we read it together? Let's read it together as we close. In response to their anger, be gentle. In response to their boasts, be humble. In response to their slander, offer prayers. In response to their errors, be steadfast in the faith. In response to their cruelty, be civilized. Do not be eager to imitate them. Let us show by our forbearance that we are their brothers and sisters, and let us be eager to be imitators of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go with Christ, go with the Spirit, go with the Father. the power of the Spirit to be gentle to one another and to the world. Amen. All right, God bless.